let me give you a warning. That's always a very ominous way of starting a sermon, isn't it? Let me give you a warning. If you came here looking for easy answers this morning, you are in the wrong place. You might as well start counting the bricks now, because you will not get anything out of this sermon. There are no easy answers in this sermon. Rather, I might have actually opened up a few more questions for you. Let's see how we go. Why don't I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have been working in our lives as we've moved through this sermon series. And Father, as we look at this passage today, and as we look at the idea of suffering and your kingship, we ask that you might indeed remind us of the hope that is ours, even in the midst of turmoil and trouble, tough times and suffering. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've seen any of those t-shirts that have little sayings on them. I've got a couple of t-shirts at home that I cannot wear in polite company. It's not because they're rude, it's just because, well, some people might take offence. One of my favourites is one that's got, like, you know those heartbeat monitors? Sort of thing, so it goes like beep, 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 beep. And then underneath it says, for a moment there, you bored me to death. And that's not the sort of thing I can actually wear when I go, say, pastorally visiting. My son has a t-shirt too that I love as well. It says, sarcasm is one of the services that I offer. And I love it because I love sarcasm. I actually think sarcasm is great. I think it's funny, as long as I'm not usually on the end of it. And I know some people say, oh, it's the lowest form of wit and all that, but it can be very funny. It can be very cutting as well. And I don't know if you noticed, but chapter 26 of Job begins sarcastically. Job is sarcastic. Have a look with me, Job chapter 26 in the opening verses. You know, so often we want to read the Bible, and, you know, in that sort of very formal sort of voice. But hey, this is how it's meant to be read. Then Job replied, how you have helped the powerless. How you have saved the arm that is feeble. What advice you have offered to the one without wisdom. And what great insight you have displayed. Who has been helped by these utter words? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth, you idiot? That's in brackets. That's really what Job wants to say. That's not officially in the text, but that's what he wants to say. He's replying to Bildad, who's spoken just beforehand, and Bildad espouses what he thinks is wisdom, and Job sarcastically says, you have really helped the wise. Sorry, you are so wise, and you've really helped the feeble. Not, as the younger generation would like to say nowadays. And look at it. Look at what Job's replying to. Bildad says in chapter 25, verse 2, dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? Now, if we stop there, I so want to say amen to that. Can God's forces be numbered? No. Dominion and all belong to our God. Yes, amen. But then look what he says a bit further on. So particularly verse 6. How much less man, who is but a maggot, a son of man, who is only a worm. Do you want to say amen to that? Does it feel uncomfortable? Is Bildad actually telling the truth? We'll come back to that in a little while. But you see that Job is responding to this, and he begins with sarcasm, but then after his sarcasm, he actually puts his point of view forward. Have a look from verse 7 of chapter 26. He, that is God, God spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. What you see Job doing here is actually, he's saying something very similar to Bildad. Have a look at verse 2 again of Bildad in chapter 25. Dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Then look at chapter 26 and verse 10. God marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. They're saying basically the similar sort of things, aren't they? It sounds very much like Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 1 we hear about how God separated the waters and put some up in the air for what we call the sky, and then that which we call the sea, and he caused an expanse between the two. And all those creative things of God take our breath away. Hands up if you saw the wonderful sunrise this morning. Okay, there was a couple of us. The rest of you, you're going to have to just look at the sunset. Hopefully it'll be just as impressive. It was actually wonderful this morning. There were just small amounts of cloud going over the top of the church with that pink tinge to them. It was wonderful. It takes your breath away. I can remember sitting on a cliff face in Kakadu National Park, looking out over the plains as the sun set, and thinking, I actually couldn't think, I can't put into words what I was thinking. I just thought, how impressive. And each of us in the room is thinking, aren't we, of a sunset or a sunrise that we have seen somewhere where we have just gone, wow. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is great. And both Bildad and Job are saying, we see it in the very heavens themselves, in the skies. Job goes on to then talk about these interesting references to Rahab and sea creatures. Look, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. It's a bit of a foreign idea to us, but let me give you this possible understanding of it. Ancient civilizations often believed that the churning of the sea was caused by sea creatures. And so God, who could control the sea creatures and then bring order out of chaos, showed his glory and power by doing that. Now, we might disagree on the sea creatures and the churning of the sea, but we don't disagree on God who can bring order out of chaos, do we? And so that's what Job is then saying. God is sovereign. How great is our God? The heavens declare his glory. And then in verse 14, we come back to earth a little bit. Job writes, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" We can only understand the fringes of God's great work. Earlier this year on my study tour, when we were in Turkey, you go to a place where they make Turkish rugs. That's what you do. And it was just fascinating to see it. And you would see these rugs with all their detail and all their intricacy. You know, and you could see a rug that was, you know, about this wide and about this high, and it would take 9 months or so to weave together. Unbelievable effort. Unbelievable detail. You just look at it. And then there were some rugs that was big as almost as big as that wall. And they were made by two or three or four women over a whole year. And I'm thinking, wow, all the effort that goes into that. Imagine for a moment a Turkish rug that covers the expanse of, well, I was going to say this church, but that's a bit small. How about the expanse of Bendigo? Imagine a Turkish rug that covers the expanse of Bendigo. How much intricacy and how much detail must there be in a rug that big, let alone how much it might cost? And then imagine you're an ant on the edge of it, next to one of the little tassels. You've only got the hope of understanding the tassel of that great big rug that you are near. and there's so much intricacy and so much detail that you will never comprehend. I am amazed when I think about how far we have come in the last couple of hundred years in our scientific understanding. It's incredible. And yet, we only get a chance to see a tassel on the edge of God's creative power. Our God is great. He is huge. And His creative work is unbelievable. And that's why Job says, "Who can fathom the thunder of His power? Who can understand God?" Job is right. Job speaks the truth. God is powerful, isn't He? Or is He? You see, when you start talking about the power and the sovereignty of God, there comes a point when you then want to ask the question, well, if God is so powerful, and you assume so loving, then why, you finish the sentence, then why what? You finish it, come on, tell me. Yeah, if God is so powerful, then why does He allow suffering? Have you heard that before? Have you thought that? Have you believed that? So it's a question that gets asked all the time, isn't it? And Job even is asking it himself. And in some sense, there's like three possible answers, I reckon, to that question. The first is that there is either no God or He's not powerful. To tell you the truth, I actually don't believe that answer. So I'm not even going to give it any more credence than that. But the next two answers to, if God is so powerful, why does He allow suffering? I think are actually well summarized by both Bildad and Job. Let me explain. Bildad. What does Bildad say? We are but worms. We are maggots. Bildad is saying, yes, God is powerful, and you are so small, and you are in fact so unimportant, you are a maggot, that you are not worth God's time, so don't even bother asking the question, because He doesn't bother about you. Bildad misses the mark. He forgets that when God had made everything in creation, He then stopped and said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make woman in our own image. Let us make humanity in our image to be the crown and joy of His creation." Job, on the other hand, though, answers, "We cannot comprehend the power of God's thunder." That is, we can only understand the tassels on the edge of that Indian rug, as it were, Turkish rug. Job actually is preempting chapter 38 of Job, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks. Job is saying, God is sovereign. God is powerful. And yes, there's suffering. And he leaves it at that. He can't do any more than that. He can't reconcile that any further than that. There's that clash, there's that frustration, there's that torment, there's that suffering. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see that suffering on a personal level, as it were, or with families that we know, if it's not our own family. And we see suffering on a world stage, don't we? I was reading this week about the Central African Republic and what is going on in that nation. How can that be? And so we feel this tension. Yes, we know that God is sovereign and God is powerful, and yet there is suffering in this world. How can that be? I don't understand God. And you know what? It's actually really refreshing to say that. Listen. Lord, I don't understand. But I know You are sovereign. Lord, I don't understand. But I know you are King. Lord, I just don't understand. But I know you are all powerful. And that's actually what Job is saying in one of the most climactic parts of the whole book of Job. If you've got your Bibles open, please turn with me to Job chapter 19. Job's basically saying, I don't understand, but I know that you're King. Job chapter 19, in the midst of Job's suffering, he cries out this passage. Now, a lot of scholars have, you know, say there's a lot of controversy about this passage and exactly what it means, but there's a lot of it that's very true and there's no controversy about it. You can ask me about the controversy later. Have a look what Job says in verse 25. Right in the midst of his suffering, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Now, for those of you who are lovers of culture, you will have heard those words before in Handel's Messiah. Here in the midst of Job's suffering, he cries out, literally, I don't understand, but I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him. That's Job's hope. Job knows that God is sovereign, and one day he will see him, and he will be redeemed. That is Job's hope. That is our hope. That's our only hope. One of the great struggles I find with the book of Job, actually, in fact, with life itself, is trying to give 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions. I warned you at the start, if you want easy answers to the question of why they're suffering in the world, you're in the wrong place. I don't have easy, pat, 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions. I look around and I see the suffering of the world and I don't understand, but I know that God is still King. And I can tell you, let me be really, really honest with you. Sometimes I sit in these pews and I pray and I say to myself, Lord, why am I praying for this nation? What hope is there? And sometimes I pray for people and I think, Lord, why am I praying for this person? What hope is there? And then I am reminded that I don't understand, but God is still King and God is still sovereign. This is not a time for pat answers, but it is a time to remember that we may not understand. We may be like only able to comprehend the tassel on the edge of all of God's creative power, but God is still sovereign, and so we take one more step, we take one more breath, we take one more day. You might say, well, Greg, that all sounds very defeatist. No, it's not actually. It's not defeatist at all. It's actually trusting in what I know is right and true. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer is King. And I know one day I will see him because I know that my King suffered. And he suffered for me. So I can ask the same question that Job asks. I can actually ask the same question that the psalmist asks. Who am I that God should be mindful of me? And the answer is, I am the one for whom my Redeemer suffered. And you are the one for whom your Redeemer suffered too. Who am I in the midst of my suffering? I am one who is greatly loved by God. I won't fully understand it all. Lord, I don't understand. But I know you are King. Let me pray. Father, what a privilege to be able to cry out and call you Father. there are times when we go through life and we look around at this world, and sometimes we don't even have to look very far. We just look in our own lives. And Lord, we cry out, we don't understand. And yet at the same time, Lord, we hold to that faith and to that hope that you are sovereign. Lord, we may not be able to comprehend more than the tassel on the edge of your creative works. But Lord, you are King. And we marvel that as King, as sovereign, you suffered for us. Father, as we continue to go from here this day, continue to remind us of who we are in you. Continue to remind us that we are the ones for whom you gave everything. And may we continue to give our lives and everything back in return for your glory and for your good purposes.